Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know, from the rising of the sun from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord, who does all these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel comes from Matthew chapter 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I hold to the orthodox teaching on human nature, which is extremely low. So it's rare when I get stunned at the level of depravity displayed in our news feeds. But this week, I witnessed the turning of Ebola into politics. Team Blue, claiming that draconian cuts Team Red had instituted had prevented an Ebola vaccine. And Team Red, claiming that Team Blue had spent the $100 million increase in funding given on a suitably absurd thing while failing at basic tasks. The news feeds went straight to political winners and losers of Ebola without stopping to think about the humanity of a disease with a 70% mortality rate. That's approaching 10,000 cases so far, that each infected person so far is still infecting two others, even in the United States, and is coming in the middle of a harvest season. Plague and famine ride together. Our text says that Jesus' questioners wanted to entrap him. And I'd suggest that the politicization of Ebola is akin to that trap that is being laid. The Pharisees and the Herodians, two people not likely to be seen together, are attempting to get Jesus to answer a question that will put him on their political maps. They could then proceed along the rules for radicals, or in this case, the zealots, to freeze, personalize, and polarize his response. They don't really care about the people who have to live under Roman rule or temple rule, just about the political winners and losers. And to make a real technical point, they aren't asking Jesus about taxes in general. They're asking him about a specific tax, the census or the head tax. Direct Roman rule of Judea had brought a census and the census tax. Their question is really about the legitimacy of that temporal rule and the place of God's rule. Is it proper to pay the census tax with the implied, or are we supporting a regime contrary to God? Jesus' answer is actually twofold. He has an action and then a say. First, the action. He asks for that coin that pays the census tax. And it was a specific coin. Tertullian in the second century already calls attention to this, that it would be a Roman denarius. The front side would have the picture of Caesar, probably Tiberius at this time, with the inscription, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And the backside would carry the inscription Pontifex Maximus, or high priest. If you tried, you couldn't design a coin more perfect to offend Jewish piety. Jesus asks them for the coin, and they produce one. He points exactly to that image and that inscription. Yet here they were, having brought this idolatrous coin into the temple precincts. They were asking questions about the validity of a rule that they had already accepted, even into the precincts devoted to the things of God. Hypocrites. You can't both use the coin of Caesar and refuse his tax. But Jesus' teaching is not just a clever evasion. He also issues a positive teaching. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. His questioner's presupposition of the incompatibility of loyalty to Caesar and loyalty to God is questioned. It's possible to be subject to temporal and eternal rule, to be loyal citizens and honor God. But he embeds two puzzles. First, the verb really isn't just give to Caesar and to God, but to give back or to return. How do we appropriately return things? How do we properly recognize their sources? The second is that the things are not spelled out. Jesus leaves them tantalizingly unspecific. What are the things that we owe back to Caesar and to God? First, I want to address the first half of that teaching. Give back to Caesar the things of Caesar. What are the things of the temporal ruler? Fortunately, I'm not standing on my own here, but I'm going to crib the Apostle Paul. Even if those rulers, like Tiberius, think they are sons of God, they aren't. Paul would write, "There is no authority except from God," which echoes Jesus' reply to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." And now Christ sits at the right hand, at the ruling hand of God. And returning to Paul, the reason the temporal rule has been appointed is to, quote, be an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The temporal ruler exists to be the curb of the law. The maintenance of order is the fundamental purpose. Likewise, Paul would write that rulers are not a terror to good conduct. So pay to all what is owed them: taxes, revenue, respect, honor. In a place of good, authorized rule, what do we receive? Hopefully, without idolatry, I can use this phrase that you would know. In order to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty. In such a place, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's: taxes, revenue, respect, honor. The specific form of those things would be best left to practical wisdom, but there are probably a wide variety of governments that would function as that, that would function as what theologian Peter Lighthart calls guardians. After all, we just read it, that the biblical empire of Cyrus originally fits that role, allowing the people of God to return and rebuild the temple and worship. And Jesus' answer to the temple authorities and to Pilate would seem to indicate that early first century Rome would have qualified. But Lighthart also calls out a couple of other biblical descriptions of government: Babels and beasts. These are temporal rulers who have stopped the authorized duty of order and in various forms are becoming a terror to good conduct. Babels, like the old tower builders, are totalizing regimes that force everything towards one self-aggrandizing goal, one tower to proclaim their good, usually set against heaven. And beasts are the rulers from Revelation that are drunk on the blood of the saints. Babels might make the worship of God costly, but still possible. Beasts are Babels that rule out the worship of God. And this is part of that stunning depth of Jesus' teaching. The giving back to Caesar is bounded by the giving back to God. So what are the things of God? I'm going to use the analogy that Jesus does. If the things of Caesar include that coin or that tax because it bears his image, You yourselves bear the image of God. All humanity bore that image at creation. That image was cracked in the fall, but it's been restored through baptism. Part of our baptismal liturgy says, receive the sign of the cross, both on your forehead and upon your heart, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. In baptism, God has put his image on you. He has restored that original image. You are a struck coin of God. As Ephesians 4 would say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, the seal of the signet ring, who you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. He's put his image on you for the day of redemption. So in that sense, the things of God are our very selves. But there's a way that we can say our very self as magic against more specific things, like the Pharisees who tithed their mint and cumin but forgot the things of God, or like the vineyard tenants who, when asked for the fruits, beat the servants and the son. What does God ask from those of us he has put his image on? Nestled in Romans, around the place where we look what we find that what we owe to rulers are two possible definitions. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, and owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What we owe God is to live by his word. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But my favorite definition is where Paul says, against these things there is no law. The good conduct that temporal rulers should have no terror of are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There is your bound on the things of Caesar. When they pass laws against these things, you owe him nothing. They have exceeded their authority. So the things of God that we give back, they aren't ours to start with, because no one starts out with virtues, include our very selves. Our very life is a gift from God. The largest part of that is giving back the life of a living sacrifice, a life filled with fruit. Part of that fruit is one specific way of giving back that I'm going to encourage today. Everyone should have that pledge card that we talked about for the coming year in their bulletin. If you don't worry. You can pick one up after the service for the next few weeks. We'll still be collecting them formally in November, but we'll also have the pledge box out into December. St. Paul writes to the Philippians, says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It's not that I seek the gift, but I want you to have the opportunity to bring in the fruits. I want you to see how that abounds to your credit, both now and in the age to come. The institutions of the law will tell you what your contribution is. The government will collect its taxes, and Moses demands various tenths. but the church is of the gospel. Abraham, after being given the victory over his enemies, offered the tithe to the high priest Melchizedek, who brought bread and wine. And Jacob, after being given the vision of the ladder and the promise of God, pledged his tithe. You have been given the victory in Christ. You've been given the promise in baptism, and you have been given the vision of the feast in the Lord's Supper. I challenge you to consider the gospel response of the tithe. In this alone, God says, "Put me to the test," in Malachi. "See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." I'm not going to promise what the prosperity preachers do. I don't know what specific form those blessings will take. Some of them might not even look like blessings to you right now. But this is something that I'd testify to. Take that card and prayerfully consider your pledge for the coming year. And consider that gospel tithe. Consider giving back the things of God. Amen.
We'll rise and confess our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, then was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried.